at this family time of the year, it is often the case that our thoughts go to those who are loved ones who are afar off in the world. And of course it is always good when they're able to be home for Christmas. In a day of travel, it seems more and more that families are split up and they're scattered throughout the globe. We think of the missionaries of the cross this morning and those who are serving the Lord in distant lands. Many have left fathers and mothers. Many have left family loved ones behind, and both here and afar there are people who feel the distance this morning. But what keeps them going, what gives them untold comfort, is the fact that they are serving the Master. It is the fact that they are doing a work for the Lord, and there are followers of Christ in distant lands who are worshipping the King of Kings. In the very remotest of places, we thank God for everyone who has known the power of God's redemption through His precious blood, and who are sure of their titles to mansions in the sky. The Scriptures indeed remind us that those whom the Lord will gather unto Himself one day will be from all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. They'll come from all over. When we're thinking of the great distance, we can think of Abraham's servant who went in search of a bride for his only son Isaac. And he was to go into the far country of the air of the Chaldeans. And there was found Rebekah. And when we come to consider the birth of Christ, we again are being confronted with those who came from afar off. And this morning, I want us to think in particular of the wise men. And in them, we learn that the grace of God is not confined merely to places, nor is it confined to families. For here were men from the east. And yet they came to see the Christ child. I want you to notice first of all something of their search. The wise men are those who have attracted many myths by the religious world over the centuries of time. The fanciful storybooks have them as three in number, and they came from a certain place. And we must say that none of that is revealed to us in the Word of God. But what we do know is this, that they are referred to as wise men in the terminology of the inspired Word of God. And they came from the east. Here were men who were to make a considerable journey from their own known place to where they would find the one they were in search of. We're not given their names this morning, but we know that their names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And here are men who will be found with Christ in His day of appearing. But when we think of their search, we realize that they were in search of a person. What are the first words which are recorded from them? But those that are found in verse 2, where we read, they said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Now you'll notice they do not ask, "Where is he that is to be born King of the Jews?" And I want you to keep that in mind. But they ask, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" They came in search of the Christ who was born. And they knew that he was to be born as a king. They were men with enough wisdom to search for none other than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, that could be said of many people today. For I tell you, men and women, there are those this morning, and they're out in search of happiness, and they're out in search of pleasure, and they're out in search of all the rest. But it is a wise man, it is a wise woman who sets their soul to seek after the Lord and His salvation. And we have the promise that is contained in the words of Jeremiah 29 and verse 13. "And ye shall seek me and find me, and where ye shall search for me with all your heart." Wonder, have you been about that sort of searching? But not only do we notice that their search was for a person, but their search also had a purpose. Why did they desire to visit this newborn king? Why did they come all that way to find him who was the King of the Jews? Look at the end of verse 2 and you have it. For we have seen a star in the east and are come to worship Him. Isn't that something which is commendable where these wise men are concerned? They no doubt had counted the cost of what it meant for such a long journey from their homeland, but yet such was their love for the Christ child and for this promised King who was born that they nevertheless they left all behind and they came and sought to worship Him. That's their purpose. One might have thought that the scribes and the Pharisees, who were the so-called religious people of that day and of the stock of Israel, one would have thought that they would have gone the very short distance to worship Him. One would have expected that they might have hastened and been first to Bethlehem when they heard the slightest rumor that the Savior was born. But except for the shepherds who tended their flocks in the Judean hills, these distant and unknown Gentile strangers are the only ones recorded who rejoiced at His birth and who came to worship Him. How true the saying, therefore, of the Savior, where He said in John chapter 1, He came unto His own, but His own received Him not. What a lesson is taught through this very thought. It is not always those who have the greatest spiritual privileges who proceed to give Christ the most honor. Here were men from afar off who were to render the greatest praise and worship unto Him. Men who could in all probability have been brought up in the darkness of heathen worship. And yet they were wise unto God's salvation and they were wise unto the light of the gospel. It is likewise seen to this day for those who have had the greatest privilege spiritually and maybe the greatest light in their souls whereby they have been brought up in a Christian home, whereby they have a father or mother who loves the Lord, whereby they have been brought into a gospel preaching church. Yet it seems that possibly there are those who neglect the means of grace, the greatest privileges, but privileges many times that has been spurned. And the religious Jews were just a short distance from Bethlehem, but we never read that they came to worship the Lord. Only the Judean shepherds, and only these who were from afar away. Does that not remind us of Matthew chapter 8, in the words of verse 11 and 12? The Lord, He commanded even the actions of the centurion whose servant was unwell. And he basically said to the Lord, speak the word, where you are, my servant will be healed. You don't need to come to my house. And the Lord went on to say in verse 11, I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Men and women, young people, you who have the greatest privileges, don't spurn it. Just because mother or father see it, that doesn't mean you're certain of heaven as well. You need to seek the Lord. Often it is told of those in far off lands, whether they be civilized lands or not, of the great distances that they have to travel in order to come to the house of the Lord on the Sabbath. In the land of Canada, for example, there are those who pack up the camper van the night before so in order that they would go such a distance to be at the morning service. We know nothing of that. In the city of London, there are people who live 60 miles away and they travel on the Sabbath day to be found under the faithful ministry of God's Word. In the land of Kenya, of which we have the privilege of being in this year, the people walk for miles. For miles on end to be in those services. Here were men who came a great distance. And they came with one purpose only, and that was to worship the Lord. I wonder, is that our purpose in coming to the house of the Lord this morning? Is it with this in mind that we have come to worship Christ, who is Lord and who is King? That ought to be our purpose. But did you notice also their perception here? Where did they come to in search of the Lord? Verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. They went to the very metropolis of Judea, perceiving that the king would be born somewhere there in the splendor of the city. They perceived that he would be born in Jerusalem, or if not then, this great event would at least be known there, and it would at least be spoken about there. How these wise men were to be disappointed in both kinds. He wasn't born in Jerusalem. And when Herod asked the religious people of his day where he was to be born, you'll notice that they were able to give an answer readily. And they quote from the Old Testament scriptures of Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And these men were able to quote the scriptures of Micah. They had a head knowledge. But alas, these religious people, they had no sign of grace in their heart because they had not went to inquire of him themselves. Oh Herod, we know where he was meant to be born. He's meant to be born in Bethlehem, and that's the Bethlehem of Ephrata of Judea. But we haven't went. It wasn't to the luxury of a palace that the Son of God was to be born. Nor was it to the city, but rather to a lowly manger tucked away in lowly Bethlehem. Doesn't that even speak to us a simple truth? The Lord is not merely to be found in the great and the mighty establishments. But he has said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. You would do well to search for Christ this Christmas. Have you sought him in salvation? Let me show you secondly here something of the star. Much has been said of the star that was found in the eastern sky that evening. Rather, much has been added about it that is not revealed in God's Word. But I want us to think of the star for a moment. There's some things that we should note here. I want you to notice its appearance in verse 2. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east. Here are men and they're sure of his birth. They say we have seen his star in the east. It is here that the star is first mentioned. It could have been that these men had some sort of understanding of the sky. For you'll notice their words, we have seen his star in the east. That means that when these men were in the east, in their own country, they could see this special or this new star. And according to their best observations, they believed that it was over the part of the heavens above the land of Judah where the king was to be born. But the question that may be asked is this: how were they assured of that? How did they know that the star was a sign of the Savior's birth? I can only suggest to you that they may have known of the prophecy given by Balaam in Numbers chapter 24 and verse 27. It could have had some bearing on their thinking. For I read in that verse, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. And the sense is that when a star steers its course from Jacob to being over the land of Israel, then a scepter shall arise, or a king shall arise in the land. Here were men who saw this star and thereby concluded that a king had been born. They saw its appearance. But notice also this star did not appear continually. And that must be gleaned from the questionings of Herod to these wise men. If you look, for example, the words of verse 7, "Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared." He was questioning them. He was sifting them as to exactly when the star had been seen by these wise men. And an inference to that is that he hadn't seen the star. And it is interesting to note that any time the star was seen, it was while they were in the east. These wise men saw their star in their own country. They perceived, they understood it to be the sign of the birth of Christ. And upon that conclusion, they decided to make this long journey. Now, it doesn't say that the star was there all the time. And we can state that it wasn't to be seen while these men were in Jerusalem, for Herod himself had not seen the star. He says, "Men, when did this star appear?" He hadn't seen it. But notice also something about its guidance. While we're satisfied that the star did not guide them along the way, at least not in the sense in which the pillar of cloud that led the children of Israel by day and the pillar of fire by night, yet we must speak of its guidance, for it was that which led them from the time when they had left Herod at Jerusalem to until they were brought unto Bethlehem and to the place where the Christ child was to be found. How do I know that? Look at the words of verse 9. "When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them." It suddenly appears with them again. Herod hadn't seen the star. These men had seen it in the east. They go, they meet with Herod. He hasn't a clue where he was to be born. Neither does he saw, has he saw the star. And only when they take leave, they say the star appears and it goes before them. Till it came and stood over where the young child was. Now I want you to look at that phrase. It stood over where the young child was. These wise men leaving Jerusalem to go that 13 or so mile to Bethlehem, they were guided by the same star that they saw at the east. And that star was to guide them. It was low. It guided them to the very place where the young child was. It's most probable that by this time Joseph had moved the Christ child and Mary to another place other than the lowly manger. And so I want you to understand, and I'm going to settle here for a minute, I want you to understand that the traditional nativity scene where both the shepherds and the wise men are found around the bed of the Lord in the manger, that's something, men and women, which is foreign to the Scriptures. That's something which man has made up. For you don't read it here in Matthew chapter 2. The visit of the wise men, we can safely say, was a time after the birth of Christ, a long time afterwards. And so when they visit the Christ child, he is not now in the manger, but Joseph has moved him to a house. We have good reason to suggest that. If you throw your eye over to verse 16 of Matthew chapter 2, you will see there that Herod is not happy that he hadn't been told, that wise men hadn't come back to him and told him where the Christ child was. Why? Because he meant to do him harm. He was jealous that a king had arisen in the land. Then Herod, when he saw, verse 16, that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, listen to this, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Now, he's a ruthless man, but we cannot suggest that he would have just chosen 2 years and under to kill all the children for no sake. For no reason. But what that would intimate to us was that it was now 2 years hence, maybe, since the Christ child was born and since the wise man had met with Herod. And that being so, he comes forth with this decree. Any boy child from Bethlehem or the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, put them to death. I think that's pretty conclusive. But to give added detail as to the reason why I suggest that this was possibly 2 years later after the Saviour was born, and certainly he was not found being looked upon by the shepherds and the wise men at the same time. I want you to notice the word in verse 9. For it says, the star came till it came and stood over where the young child was. The young child. It's again repeated in verse 11. When they were come into the house, they saw the young child. Now, if you go over to Luke chapter 2, we do have the portion of Scripture which details the visit of the shepherds. In Luke chapter 2, in the words of verse 16, the angels had met with the shepherds in the Judean hills, and they set themselves to come to the birth, to see the birth of the Christ child, to see him who was born. Verse 16, they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe, not the young child. They see the babe lying in a manger. That's two different words. He's a babe there. But when the wise men come to see the Lord, he now is a young child. And the word that is used in our passage in Matthew chapter 2 verse 11 is also, if I can give you a little short word study, it's also used in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 and the words of verse 2. The Lord uses the children as an illustration of the way to heaven. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. In other words, he's speaking to the adults, you've got to come with childlike faith. You've got to receive the Lord Jesus Christ in simple childlike faith. Embrace him as your Lord and as your Savior. When a child comes to Christ, there's no baggage. Simply accept. But you see the word he uses there. It's a little child. And I want you to notice verse 2 that Savior called. Here's a child that's walking. He's the child's able to come at the command of the Lord. That's not a young babe. And that's the word that is used in Matthew chapter 2. If you look over to give you one other example in Mark chapter 5, it is rendered differently here. It is that time of Jairus' daughter being unwell. In fact, she died. And Mark chapter 5, in the words of verse 41, having put out those who laughed with unbelief. You can't be an unbeliever and see the power of God. And so the Lord put them all out of the house. For he is about to raise her from death to life. Chapter 5 of Mark and verse 41. He took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha cumani, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel rose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. You see, the word damsel is the same word as Matthew chapter 2. There's a young child, a few years older, but she's able to walk. The Lord takes her by the hand, raises her to life. I think our evidence is pretty conclusive. The wise men visited the Christ child not at the time of the shepherds, possibly up to 2 years later. And that same star which they had seen in the east was now to lead them. It was to go before them. It had motion, for it was to keep up with their pace, and it was all that they needed to guide them to the very house where the Lord was. It was therefore, it can therefore be said to be unusual, both for its motion and for its standing still. For its appearing in the daytime as well as in the night sky. And for pointing to the very place where these men, wise men, were to go. Is it any wonder that this star was to be the means of their encouragement? How dejected, how disappointed these men must have been when they were not to find the Lord in Jerusalem, and neither did anyone know much about him or his whereabouts. Indeed, they were troubled. None of them desired to go with them and find the promised Messiah. But when they departed from the city, and when they departed from the worldly plans and schemes of Herod, they were to see the star. And verse 10 reminds us, they were to rejoice with exceeding great joy. They knew it to be the same star that they had seen in the east. And their joy was unspeakable. Their hearts were revived. And their countenances were changed. And they went on their way on the journey with a new delight and with a new joy about them. Men and women, can I sum up this thought? We do not need now any signs from God. The star was a sign unto the wise men in the east to come. But we do not need any new signs, for He has given us His revealed will in His complete Word. And we are reminded by the psalmist that the Word of God is our guide, and we should be able to say, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And when we get into this book, it will guide us and it will direct us to only one, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior of a lost mankind, and He who is the bright and the morning star. Child of God, when you see Christ through His Word, and when you're drawn closer to Him, and I tell you, your journey of life will not seem as hard and as difficult as it was before. For there will be that reviving. And there'll be that joy, that renewed joy in your heart. For you have met with Christ and you're walking with the Lord. And He is directing you by His precious Word. May that be our experience. Let me show you finally here their Savior. For having been guided to the house where the Lord was, it is obvious that it was the Lord whom they had come to see. You'll notice that the Savior has all the preeminence here. I want you to look at the words of verse 11. I want you in particular to note its order. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped Him. There's no Mariolatry there. They didn't worship Mary. In fact, they didn't even see Mary first. For you'll see the order. They saw the young child first. The Savior is noticed first. The first person that their eyes light upon when they come into that house was the promised Messiah. It was the Christ child. And you'll also notice that the Scriptures are silent on the presence of Joseph being there. There's no mention of Joseph in verse 11. And we can only conclude that by the providence of God, he maybe wasn't there. Had he have been so, then the wise man may have concluded that he was his father. But we know that the Savior had no earthly father, for he was conceived of the Holy Ghost. And thereby, although he took upon himself the form of man, yet it was without sin. For the Lamb of God and the Son of God, in whom was no sin, neither could he sin. And from birth to death, there was no guile that was found in his mouth. He hadn't got the taint of Adam's sin in his nature. For he was conceived of the Holy Ghost. The Lord is the one that they see. And in their eyes He is all the preeminence. And that's how it should be when we come into the house of the Lord. And that's how it should be in our living for Christ. That in all things He might have the preeminence. There is none other who is worthy enough for that preeminence. It belongs alone to the Lord. See also the praise that they offered to the Lord. Verse 11. They saw the young child with Mary his mother. They fell down and worshipped him. Here were men who believed in Christ when they had not seen him. They believed when the scribes and the Pharisees and others were unbelieving. They came and worshipped him, even though they had seen no miracles to convince them, nor did they have heard any of his teaching to persuade them. They had witnessed no signs of divinity to overawe them. They only saw the child with the chosen vessel who had brought him into the world, and yet they still bowed down and they yet worshipped him. He was worthy of their praise. And he is worthy of our praise this morning. And every Sabbath morning. And every day. One final thing. You'll see they presented their gifts to him. They opened their treasures. They presented on them gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. They gave of their lavish substances. Only the very best would they give to the King who was born. What can we give? What can we offer to the Lord this morning? Sinful man has nothing. There's nothing that we have that can gain acceptance with Christ. But what the Lord desires is that we would give Him our hearts, our lives, our all. And praise God, He can take us and He can mold us more and more into the image of His dear Son. And because of Christ's righteousness and because of His atoning death, we can therefore find acceptance with our God. Only through Him. I wonder, will you, child of God, will you be like the Macedonian believers who were commended by Paul in the words of 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5? For he said of them who first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Who first gave themselves to the Lord. Will you give yourself afresh this Christmas time to serving the Lord and to loving Him? And if you're not unsaved in this service, then it is my prayer that this Christmas time that you will be wise. That you would realize your need of the Savior and that you would receive by faith God's gift of salvation in the person and in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For that's why He came. We praise God that He gave His only begotten Son. He was born amongst men that one day He might ascend Golgotha's brow. And even at His birth there was a foretelling of His death. For He was wrapped in swaddling bands. Those bands more often than not spoke of death. And they were used in the wrapping of the corpse. Christ Jesus came into this world and He came to save sinners and I must needs go to Calvary. The Son of God came. In obedience He went to Golgotha's brow to lay down His life for sinful and helpless mankind. And He did so that young people and men and women like you who are not saved might be saved, might be set free. I pray that you will be wise this morning. And you will seek the Lord while He is to be found. You will receive the greatest gift of all. The gift of eternal life. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless this word to our hearts this morning. And for His sake. Amen.